in the Christian life and what it means when we say that we have been adopted by the Lord Jesus Christ, by God the Father, into His family. Okay, it's a very, very important topic that we need to understand our relationship with God and all the implications of it. Just some simple points afterwards as I talk about. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. As we settle down, come down our hearts and commit this hour to the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are our Heavenly Father. The Father, you have instituted the church so that your children can go gather together and then to learn of your precious word, that they might help one another grow in Christ. And then, Lord, to take the word of Christ in our hearts as we face the challenges and the victories of life, Lord, with a pure aim, Lord, of wanting to be more and more like you. And we pray that you help us to focus, Lord, even as we look at many passages of Scripture in this area of adoption. And by the end of today, I pray everyone, Lord, who are Christians, will be fully convinced, convicted, Father, and rejoicing in our adoption into the family of God. For those, Lord, who are unsure, I pray that will help us, Lord, to come to a place of a certainty, Father, of our salvation and how much blessings, Lord, you've given to us, that it will spur us on, Lord, to live right for you. I will thank you for what you're going to do. Be with the chapel upcharge, the Sunday school upstairs. I pray that the children's ministry people will give their hearts, Lord, to the children, even as we give our hearts to your word in the Sunday school tonight, today. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I hope you have your notes. We're going to look at the hero adoption. Just look at two passages first. Okay, maybe this part. These are people on my left. Can you turn to Exodus 2:10? People on my right. Esther chapter 2 verse 7, okay? Exodus 2:10 and then Esther 2:7, okay? Then after we'll go on the different passages. We would like to turn to the scriptures, okay, today. I want your eyes to be focused on the word so that we know for sure, okay? By way of introduction, the two passages you will read actually relates to how adoption is done in the Old Testament. Okay, then later on we'll be looking a little bit at how God adopts us into his family. Okay, people on my left, Exodus chapter 2, verse 10. Ready? Loud and clear. 1, 2, go. Okay, so that is Exodus 2, verse 10. I think we all know the story. Pharaoh's daughter drew Moses out of the waters, okay, and then called his son, became his son. Okay. Esther chapter 2 verse 7. Esther chapter 2 verse 7. Ready? 1, 2, go. Took for his own daughter. Okay, so Moses became the son of Pharaoh and Esther, and now you know the Hebrew name for Esther, which is Hadassah, okay, which is one of Brasso's granddaughter, Hadassah, okay? So in these two passages, we see that, so the definition of adoption, based on these two passages and based on Webster's dictionary, is the treating of a stranger as a son. Treating of a stranger as a son. Okay, Pharaoh didn't know who Moses was, but she was looking for her son, drawing all the water, said, "This is going to be my son." Okay? And Esther, mom and dad passed away, so Mordecai, the uncle, actually took him in to become her own, treated him as his own daughter. So that's adoption. In the Christian life, we have to understand where we came from and what God did for us. Okay? So let's turn to John chapter 1, verse 12. John 1, verse 12. What I'll do is there's a lot of verses, so I'll just give you the verses you can read, all right? So maybe we'll start on the left-hand side. Maybe if we can start with, we'll all turn to John 1, verse 12. Then Catherine, you can turn to Matthew 6, verse 9 also. Then after that, we'll go to different verses, okay? Okay, so in John 1, verse 12, let's read together. This is an important verse I think we all know. But the significance of the verse will be drawn out in this topic of adoption. Let's read. 1, 2, go. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The Bible says, as many as welcome God into his own life, welcome the Lord Jesus, received him into their hearts. When we, how do we receive Christ into our hearts? How do we receive Christ into our hearts? How do we receive him? Huh? By prayer? Okay, but what are the things that happen? So does that mean that when a person go to the temple and pray, he receive? But what prayer? What needs to happen in his mind, his heart, when he truly accepts Christ into his heart? Number one, repentance. Okay? There is no salvation without repentance. If your before and after life is the same, then there's a question mark. But repentance is truly a turning away from sin and refusal to do it anymore. Why? Because there's a change of mind. You understand sin now. Okay, so firstly, repentance from sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Some people can stop doing the wrong things, but they don't want to go to Jesus Christ. Okay? There are many people like that. Okay? I'm a moral man. I'm depending on my own righteousness to earn my works. God says that's not going to work. Okay? You need to put faith in Christ. Okay? So, when Jesus came and we accepted him into our hearts, the Bible says, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Now, we oftentimes say, therefore, we are what? Prince and princesses of God, right? But do you realize the full implication, of this thing? We will continue to do that. The word power means authority, permission, a legal right. In other words, when we become the child of God, God gave us the legal right to become his child, and as a result, we actually get a lot of the benefits that come with being a child of God. After this, we talk about it, okay? So when we are born again, we become what? Children in God's family. Okay, that's the first point. Children in God's family. When you became a child in God's family as a Christian, okay? And God becomes our loving. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Okay, so Jesus, in teaching the disciples to pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven. The word our, O-U-R, this is important now, is a personal possessive pronoun, meaning that you have an intimate relationship with God. No one has a right to call God Father if you have never trusted Christ, you have never repented from your sin, you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? So, there was one evangelist said, many people all over the world this morning will say, Our Father which art in heaven, in the Lord's Prayer, and God will stop them on the first line. I am not your father. Because you have never trusted me. That's a vain repetition. Does it make sense? So when we pray Our Heavenly Father, it actually reflects an intimate relationship with God. Okay? So for us, when we become Christians, when we trusted God as our Savior, we are a child of God, and God becomes our loving Heavenly Father. Okay? But we not only become children of God, we become the sons of God, and this is important, we become legally recognized heirs. Legally recognized heirs of God. Okay? You can fill in the blank. Legally recognized heirs. H-E-I-R-S. Okay? Not A-I-R. Okay. Legally, what is an heir? What is an heir? What is an heir? Someone who? What was an heir? Sorry? Gets an inheritance. Okay, someone inherits an inheritance. Okay? So, it's important for us to understand when we become a Christian, God not only makes us his child, the power to become the sons of God means, do you realize that when we are adopted into the family of God by God himself, he confers on us a full rights as a son. You are just the same as his own son. Okay? Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. This is exciting because actually as Christians, because we have so many blessings. And as we dig into the Word of God, we realize that God has given us so many things, not only in this life, but in the life to come. Alright, not just a thing. Of course, We're not excited only, oh, I'm going to get this, I'm going to get that, like a child going to a Torah Asa. I can't remember the last time you go to Torah Asa. It's a long time. There's still a Torah Asa in Singapore, yeah. I've never been there for a long time, really. But can you imagine a little child becomes the adopted son of the general manager of Torah Asa? Okay, and anything he wants, he says. Can you imagine? Oh, Edward is smiling already. Okay, if you just release Edward into Torah Asa, and that's it, he goes for the Nerf guns, he goes, I don't know what. Anything you want in Torah is yours. Okay? God doesn't just give us toys. But when we become the child of God, it's not just the Torah, the things that are given to us. And we must remember as Christians, yes, this is a blessing of God's gifts, but our heart ought not to be, I become a Christian so I can get all this. Once that's the attitude, it's a wrong attitude already. Okay, I become a Christian because I love God. All right? Well, in Romans chapter 8, verse 14 to 17, we just read there. But for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. And this is vital because many Christians still doubt their salvation. Many Christians still feel they have to do things in order to be a Christian. They have to do things. It is by the law. It is by, if I don't do this, that means I disqualify myself. A lot of Christians live under the kind of fear. And unfortunately, sometimes as pastors, we have to, for me, I'm constantly aware that yes, there are actually a lot of commandments in the Bible. But many Christians take those commandments as I need to do them in order to show I'm a Christian. Which is true. But our basic salvation has to be settled in that I'm not doing it to earn salvation. I'm doing it to show that I'm a Christian. Does that make sense? It's a vital difference. I'm not doing what the Bible says to earn salvation. I'm doing what the Bible says to show that I'm already a Christian. Does that make sense? It's just that you go to school and you learn the science and all that. You do what the teacher says, not because you have to earn. You do it. If I don't listen to the teacher will kick me out of school. Not that. I do it because I'm already a student and I have to learn. Okay, so that's a vital difference. Because many people in verse, if you look at Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. In other words, when you accepted Christ, you didn't receive a spirit of fear. Fearful that you're not going to be saved. Fearful that, oh, I have to do and do and do, otherwise I will lose my salvation. These are not doctrines of the Bible. But ye have received the spirit of adoption. The spirit of adoption is the process. God says, not only have I given you the adoption, I've given you the spirit that helps you realize that we have an intimate relationship. You have a relationship with God. And it is vital for us to understand that our relationship of God is with God is so tight that once we trusted Him and put our heart and faith on Him and His Word, that secures us for all eternity. Okay? And looking at the life of the thief on the cross, for example, he could not actually get baptized or he could not actually do good works. But the moment he professed Christ, Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. Now that's a blessing. The moment we say, God, I love you, I trust you, I thank you for saving me my sin, I repent from it, I put my faith in you, that's when you get adopted into the family of God. And that's it. It seals it. The reason why it seals it, you think about this illustration, a child in an orphanage. A child in an orphanage. Basically, whenever prospective parents come, they'll probably look, that one, no. The child doesn't do anything, does he? Maybe they'll just make sure he take a shower and make sure he's clean. But really, children don't do anything. It's a prospective parents that come and say, all right, I think I'll choose that boy. I'll pay for him. I'll pay the legal fees. I'll sign, and I will take responsibility to take care of the child for the rest of his life. Did you realize that's exactly what God does with us? Once we get saved, He says, I'm taking responsibility for your life. And I need you to come. And then God lavishes us with His blessings, okay? He's given us the spirit of adoption whereby we cry what? Abba, Father. The word Abba is a personal, intimate term between a son and a father. Okay? Your neighbors don't come to you and say, Abba, Father. He's not going to do that. Why? There's no relationship. Okay? So adoption makes us one of God. But if you go on in the passage, you see, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Bible says here, there is no one on planet Earth that can tell you are saved except the Holy Spirit, which agrees with you. I say again, there's no one on planet Earth, including the pastor, that can say that you are saved. There's only one person, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. How does it work? The Bible says when the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit, it simply means that when the word of God is preached, the Holy Spirit will then either raise his hand and say, yes, you are saved, or the Holy Spirit will not say, I'm not going to raise my hand because you are not saved. It's entirely between you and the Holy Spirit in your heart. Did you know that? So the concern is when people begin to doubt their salvation, there are two levels that we talk about. One is it because of their lifestyle that brings the doubt into their lives? Or is it they've never come to a place of genuine salvation in Christ, but they are convincing themselves they are saved by saying, oh, I'm saved. The Bible says it's only the Holy Spirit that can tell you are saved. You know what it means? It means every one of us need to cultivate a personal relationship with Christ, need to spend time in His Word, need to spend time in prayer, need to spend time in obedience to God's Word, because the Holy Spirit will not shout at us, because He always comes in a small, still voice. Okay? So when the Bible says, it's the Spirit that bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Okay? And many times Christians get discouraged. And I believe many times they get discouraged and backslided and think they're not saved. They get discouraged because their lives are not here, just not living according to. It's just like a student who reached the exams and feel, I don't think I'm a good student. I don't know why. They begin to doubt, why am I in this call? I'm not going to do well for my exam anyway. You know why? Because they haven't been diligently following the curriculum. So as a Christian, we come to a time in our life we doubt our salvation simply because we haven't been faithfully doing what God wants us to do. When we're genuine Christians, that's why God says, with all diligence, add to your faith virtue to virtue, knowledge to temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. Right? And those who went for the youth camp last year, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 to 10. Once you add all these things, you'll grow. But if you don't add these things, what happens? Let's turn to 2 Peter to refresh your memory. In 2 Peter chapter 1, notice the outcome when you put in the effort to put in all these things in your life. In verse 8, okay? Maybe all the youth, they are here, 13 to 18 years old. Can you read that? Okay? Or 12? 12 to 18. Are you 12? Okay. 12 to 18. Okay, let's read verse 2 Peter chapter 2, 1 and verse number 8. Ready? 1, 2, go. Wait. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 8. 1 verse 8. All those 13 years old to 18 years old. Okay, because they're youth camp last year. All right. The devotions. Okay, verse 8. Ready? 1, 2, go. For these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord, and Peter says here, if you have been adding to your faith virtue, the word virtue means what? Obedience, the willingness to do what is necessary. Okay, and all the knowledge and temperance. And then you will not be unfruitful. But in verse 9, notice, but he that lacketh these things, if you're not putting effort in your Christian life, you're not cultivating your spiritual relationship with God, you're not spending time with God in prayer, you're not reading the Bible, you're not meditating on His Word. Now what happens? He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and have forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. It's interesting. Peter here affirms the salvation of this person by saying he has forgotten that he has been purged from his old sins. I mean, he was purged, but he's forgotten it. That can be the experience of many believers today. But let me say this, If it comes to a point that you're constantly confused or not sure about your salvation, you need to settle it once and for all. If you don't settle it, your whole life will be rendered ineffective, useless, and Satan will have his way with you. Okay? But, like I say again, it's only the Holy Spirit that can actually witness with us that we are the child of God. No one on planet, not even your parents, can tell you you're safe. Only you and the Holy Spirit. So those teenagers, you have the ability to cultivate a relationship with God, and you must. And I tell you, if you do not cultivate your relationship with God right now, when you're a teenage, when you hit adulthood, you will be too busy. And in Singapore, you will tell, I have no time for these things anymore. I've heard so many times, people say, I've got no time for that. But if you don't anchor it now, you're going to have a lot of trouble next time. Okay? So spend that time. When your dad says, read your Bible, spend that time, because it's only the Holy Spirit that can witness with you. And if I know that only the principal of the school is going to help me, I'm going to spend time with the principal of the school. It's going to help me understand so that I can be sure. Okay? No point asking people if you're not... You see, a lot of people go to... Am I safe? Why don't you just go to the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, tell me as I read your word, speak to me as you cultivate that relationship. All right? And the closer you are to Christ, the more stronger in your conviction, okay, as a Christian. But you know what? That is the first part. So we become the children of God, and then Paul goes on, and if children, then if you are really a child of God, then you are heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Remember, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, yes? Yeah, the Trinity. And God the Son, we become a child of God. Remember, adoption is God treating a stranger as a son. And so when we are adopted in the family of God, we're treated the same way as Jesus is treated. Does that make sense? I don't know if that's exciting, because whatever Jesus has, we have. Because the Bible says we are heirs of God and what? Joint heirs with Christ. We have everything that Jesus has. He has eternal life, we have eternal life. He has the riches of heaven, we have the riches of heaven. He has access to the Father, we have access to the Father. We have all these spiritual blessings as a Christian. Okay? And we inherit all these things together with Him. All right? And if it so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together again. Okay? So, any questions? So when we are born again, we become a child of God, and we become a legally recognized heir of God. All right? So we're going to touch on two things very quickly in the next 35 minutes. The privileges of an adopted son and the responsibilities of an adopted son. Okay? And ladies, don't feel out of place. Okay? When you become a child of God, you actually become a son of God. The word sons of God, because in the Hebrew context, the Old Testament, and also in the New, it is the sons that have the inheritance. The daughters generally don't. Right, that's in the Old Testament. Therefore, when God says you are adopted as a son, God included the ladies. Amen. There is no man or woman in Christ. Does that make sense? In the book of Ephesians, we all have the inheritance that God promised you. All right. So what are some privileges? Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 to 5. Any questions? Okay, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. Okay, looking at the scriptures, all right? Let's read together. Ephesians 1, verse 4 and 5. Ready? 1, 2, go. According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. These two verses, commonly used by the Calvinists to support election and predestination, okay? Actually, it's very bad. Their idea of election is that God, in eternity past, chose, okay? Sir Rachel, you'll be saved. Edward, you'll be saved. Behind you is what's his name? Joseph, you'll be saved. Brian Henry, you'll be saved. Summer, you'll be saved. And then God, because He chose, elected these people and said, no, Johnny, you won't be saved. Timothy, you won't be saved. And they believe that because God elected this group of people, therefore He elected the other person to go to hell. That's the Calvinist teaching, which is totally unbiblical. Okay? Because God has said multiple times, I'm not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Okay? So, but the Bible does talk about election. So what does it mean? Just very quickly, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. The basis of election. How did God choose us? Because the Bible did say, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. What is the basis of our election? What's the basis of God choosing us? According to the scriptures, and not Calvinist teaching or anyone's teaching, let's read 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Ready? 1, 2, go. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. According to this verse, what is the basis of God's choice? His foreknowledge. What does that mean? In simple terms, it means that God knew in His foreknowledge that when you are presented with the gospel, He knew that you have the heart to follow Him. That's all it means. And therefore, He elect you on that basis. That's what the scriptures teach. Okay? And you realize the rest of the verse actually talks about the whole process of salvation. Not process, whole act of salvation. Through being set apart by the Spirit of God, through your obedience to the gospel, and through the washing away of your sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Any questions? Yes. Yes, He's God. He knows, but the election of the Calvinist says He decides who saves. That's the difference. Does it make sense? For example, if you have three children, right? If you bring, who likes chocolate ice cream? Like chocolate ice cream, right? Season summer? Strawberry? Okay. So, in my foreknowledge, because it's his birthday, I'll buy chocolate ice cream. Why? Because you enjoy it. You know, because I know that. Okay, but for you, it's strawberry. So, for your birthday, I'll buy strawberry cake or something like that. Does it make sense? And I know that you enjoy it. But I won't force you, but I know I prepared that for you. And so I know that you will actually kick in because you enjoy that. The same way to God's foreknowledge in the presentation of the gospel. Remember, when God shares the gospel, He gives it freely. Number one. Number two, He's already paid for everyone. He's already paid for everyone's salvation. That is very clear from the scripture. 1 John chapter 2, verse 4. Verse 2. Whether or not a person will respond, it depends on that person. God, in His foreknowledge, knows that these group of people, based on His foreknowledge, free will still given, that a person will choose Christ. That's His basis. And you know what it means? The basis is not so much on God's foreknowledge, but on your choice. He does know who's going to be saved, but he still offers a free choice. In other words, how many of you would think that Manasseh, you know King Manasseh, one of the most wicked kings of the Old Testament, got saved towards the end of his life? You would not think, but God in His foreknowledge already knew that a wicked king like Manasseh will come to Christ. Okay, so that is something that is a blessing for us. Do you realize, therefore, children, when you are born into Christian families, do you know what kind of advantage you have? Of course, with godly parents, you know what kind of advantage you have? God already placed you there, all set, to save us. And I believe as Christian parents, we have such an advantage to ensure that the line become unbroken for generations to come. In the past, our parents were not Christians. Essentially, the curse of damnation was on our family. You know what God did? Broke through by getting us safe. And you know what God wants to do from then on? He wants to help us to grow as Christians, engage with God, have a close relationship, so that from the generations to come, it is an unbroken line of people going to heaven through us. Does that make sense? What a blessing God is. But you know what? That's responsibility for us too. All right, coming back to this. So, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Okay. So, what are the privileges that we have? I'm going to scatter the verses all around so people can actually look at. Okay. So, if Joanna, can you turn to Romans 8:15? Then Timothy, Toriano, can you turn to Galatians 4:6? Then we have Brother June. If you can turn to Acts chapter 11, verse 26. And then Sister Ason, Acts 26, verse 28. And then Sister Jamie, 1 Peter 4, 16. And then Emma, no, sorry. sorry. Lydia, the Romans 8, verse 29. Then if Brother Henry, you can turn to 2 Corinthians 3, 18. Then we're on. No, there's too many verses. Then if Sister Summer, you're in the Philippians 1, 6. Okay, after this, we'll just, when I read out the verse, you just read. Okay, so what are some privileges of a believer in Christ, of the adopted of Christ? Romans 8, 15. Galatians 4, 6. Okay. Number one, we have received His Spirit. We've received the Holy Spirit of God. When we become an adopted son of God, and this is vital, when God gives us His Holy Spirit, do you know what it means there? It's actually the down payment for our salvation. The seal. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6 talks about the seal of our salvation. The word seal means a guarantee. You know, when you buy something, you put a down payment, right? To indicate that you are coming back to get the rest of it. So when God saves us, you know what He does? First thing He does, He gives you the Holy Spirit. And that is the down payment. He says, I'm coming back to get the rest of you. Amen? And it's an eternal one. Okay? God gives His Spirit put His Spirit into our lives. That Spirit, is just like when Emma was born to Brother Desmond and Sister Jamie's family. There's that union that can only be seen in that family. Does it make sense? It is only... like Adele and Adi were born into your family, when your children are born in your family, when my children are born into my family, and for the rest of it, there's that bond between that family. And when you see your child for the first time, it's like, whoa, I gave life to this guy. And we can all ooh and Google over the... Google about the child. You won't feel that oneness that the mom and dad actually feels for their child. Does that make sense? You know, if you're a child of God, there's a spirit that God gives to us that causes you to want to respond to God, Abba Father, the relationship. When you have a genuine, cultivated relationship with Christ, a relationship with God, you will always turn back to Him. Why? Because He is yours. And you are His. Okay? We receive His Spirit. Okay, number two, in... Ephesians chapter 3, Acts chapter 11, verse 26. Disciples were called Christians first. Acts 26, verse 28. To be a Christian. 1 Peter 4, 16. Okay, so what are we called? Christians. Do you realize that Christians is a Bible name? Acts 11, verse 26, number one. Number two, we have been given a name. When you're adopted into the family of God, you have been given a name. Just like when Chichi Jingrei and Zizi Jingrei and Esther was born into Brother Henry and Sister Summer's family, you adopted a name, Henry O, or Asher O. Why? You've been given a name. And everywhere they go, they're expected to at least uphold the family name. They don't shame the name, and etc. We as Christians have been given the name of Christian. You know what I mean of Christians? Little Christs. Little Christs. And we have been given a name, we are Christians. So we are Christians first before we are students. We are Christians first before we're an engineer. We're Christians first. Why? Because that's our name. Okay? All right, so we're given His Spirit, we're given His name. Romans 8, 29. Romans 8, 29, anyone? I think it's Lydia. Okay, 2 Corinthians 3, 18.
But we all, with open face, beholding as in the glass,
okay, we are being conformed to His image. Okay, there's Philippians later on. Okay, sorry. Not yet, huh? Philippians not yet. The Bible says that God predestinated us. Firstly, He took, okay, verse 29, very interesting. For whom He did foreknow. For whom He did foreknow, He saved. And after He saved, what did He do? His predestination is to be conformed to the image of His Son. Which is why, in this verse, it's so vital for us to know. Do you know what's the goal of the Christian life? Okay, I'm going to test someone. Okay, the youngest one here. Anyone? Okay, anyone can tell me what is the goal of the Christian life? Sorry? Want to finish? Okay, goal of the Christian life, to serve God, yes. What else? What else?
More?
To become more and more like Christ. This is what Romans 8:29 says. For whom He did foreknow, for whom He did foreknow to be saved, He knows, He did predestinate. The word destinate is a destination, pre, before, set a destination to be what? Conformed to the image of His Son. The goal in life, Christian, is to become more and more like Jesus Christ. That is the goal. Romans 8:29. Parents, we need to have that goal for our child. To get them saved, reach them, and then after that, slowly teach them through our life, through principles, that they become more and more like Christ. Okay? It's kind of like a God's family plan. You know what I mean? A long-term plan for every child that is born into the family of God. That's my long-term plan. I want you to become more and more like my son. Okay? And that's a wonderful thing, because the more we are like Christ, the more we'll serve God. Amen? The more we're like Christ, the more we love. The more we're like Christ, the more forgiving we become. The more we're like Christ, the more sacrificial we become. It all relates to one point. The more we're like Christ, the more holy we become, set apart for Him. Okay? So if you have no goal for a Christian life, make this your goal. And I can tell you everything will fall into place. Because as you study the Word of God, you begin to realize, for me to be like Christ, you mean I got to love my enemies, huh? Jesus says yes, because Jesus loved His enemies. Okay? So, God's plan is for us that we should be like Him. Okay? Okay. Any questions? Okay, the next one, point four, we must expect His chastening if you're a child of God. Okay? Before that, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12 first. Hebrews chapter 12. If we're a child of God, you must expect His chastening. Because He's your Father, and so He has every right to discipline us, okay? I like what this author says. I was studying it. He says, make no mistake about this. This is a blessing. Say, what? What do you mean being chastened is a blessing to be chastened? No, this author has said, it is a blessing to be chastened, a privilege to be enjoyed only by those who are children of God. The non-believers don't get chastened by God. Why? They don't belong to Him. Okay? Now, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, 12, verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourges every son whom He welcomes or receives. So if you're a child of God, when we go wrong or when we go out of the way, we don't expect that God will turn us back. And sometimes God turns us back in very, very dramatic ways. Okay? Like the prodigal son, what God did was really took away everything that he had. And he was so low down, he was at the bottom of his pit, that the only way to look is to up, look up. And God through that brought him back. Okay? And then in verse 6, and whosoever he loveth, he chasteneth and scourges every son whom he receiveth. The word scourging sometimes has to do with, the word scourging is the same word that was used on Jesus when he was scourged. That means that the discipline was so severe, can be very severe. But what is the basis of the discipline? That's an important thing we need to know. What's the basis for God's discipline of our lives? In verse 6 that you just read. For whom the Lord loves, He will chasten. Okay? And what's the purpose of the chastening? It's love. But what's the reason that He needs to chasten us? Because He wants to bring us back, to restore us again. When we understand that He's part and parcel of God's wonderful plan to make us more like Him, chastening is something that will come. Okay? Verse 7, if you endure chastening, then God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Lord, for the Father chasteneth not? This, okay, our parents, this is a vital parallel principle that every father and every mother must understand. If we endure, God dealeth with you as his son, because God says, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? That means that which father will not deal with his son if it goes wrong? It is taken as a given that a father in love to his son, to ensure the son don't go astray, will have to deal with the son when he goes astray. And so Paul says, which father will not do that? Okay? But then in verse 8, but if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye illegitimate. Okay, that's in a modern term, the word that's written there is actually a very bad word. Okay? But it's actually illegitimate. That means you don't belong to God. Okay? And you're not sons. In other words, if you can, you know, this is important. If as a believer, you know, one way to check if we are saved, if we can go on in sin for a long time and doesn't experience anything, we better check our salvation. Because God says, you're not mine. I don't have to deal with you. That's scary. I don't know about you. Okay, I have been chasing my life, severe ones. Okay. That, you know, on the one hand, it's like, oh, I hope it doesn't happen to me, you know, chastening. But on the other hand, you're assured, God, thank you for your chastening. Shows I'm yours. But that's a blessing, okay? Right? So when God's chastening hand is upon us, we should rejoice. Because this is part and parcel of God's transforming work. So for us as believers, when bad things happen to us, don't be the first to say, oh God, why are you like that? Actually, God may be just trying to get our attention to go back to him. Okay? Philippians 1 verse 6. Sister Summer? Philippians 1 verse 6? Sorry. Being confident of this very thing, Paul told the Philippian church, look, I'm confident when God started that work, he will continue and continue and continue to do it until the day you see him, until the day of Jesus Christ. There are two days in the Bible, the day of the Lord and the day of Jesus Christ. The day of the Lord is the day of judgment, where people will be punished for their sin. You know what's the day of Jesus Christ? When we stand before the judgment seat. And God says, look, I'm going to prepare you for the judgment seat. And I'm going to do it every day. Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work. If you're a Christian right now, he's going to continue to do it until the day you meet him at the judgment seat. Okay? So, any questions? Okay, moving along. Maybe now we will have the next few verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Brother Gideon, okay, Sister Rachel, you can take Isaiah 66, verse 13. All right? Then if Edward, if you can take Matthew 23, 37. Then if Brother Aldwin, you can turn Exodus 19, verse 4. As a child of God, we will experience his comfort. This is a blessing for us. When we go through the hard times, we have his comfort. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4. Okay, in verse chapter 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy, God of comfort, who comforteth us in all our troubles, our tribulations. As a child of God, you know, we're entitled to his comfort. Every child who has a parent here knows that anything happened to them, the parent will be there. They say, if anything happens to Emma, Brother Desmond and Sister Jamie will be there. To make sure, provide for it. Maybe when she's sick, or maybe she's very scared, but the parents will be there to comfort. Okay? Isaiah 66, verse 13. Okay. There is nothing more comforting that God has provided and given. Generally, in modern day, is a mother's love. Okay, and God uses that as a parallel to a mother who will care for the son. I think I remembered one clip, I think, of I can't remember. I think there will be many clips that when things are going to happen to a child and the mother couldn't do anything, the mother actually literally covers the child with her own body to protect the child, to make sure the child is safe. There's nothing more precious than a mother's love for the child. God uses that to parallel His care and concern for us. That's a wonderful thing. No, mothers, you have a tremendous ministry to your children. Because God has put in you an innate ability to love and to comfort your children. Okay? Because God, as one whom his mother comforteth, the assumption that God makes very clearly is that the comforter is absolutely wonderful. And God says, as one whom his mother comforteth, God says, in the same way I'm going to comfort you. Okay? And ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. All right, Matthew 23, verse 37. Okay, God actually, Jesus said, O Jerusalem, that thou that killest the prophets and stonest them, we are sent unto thee. You know what Jesus is saying? How often do I, as a Lao Ying Zhuo Xiao Ji, you know, the chicken taking care of the chicks, and then the eagle will come and try to protect. You know, God says, look, as a chicken takes care of the chicks, God says, how often do I want to do that? When you're in danger, that's what a chicken does, okay, to protect the chicks. And you know, the heart, okay, sometimes we may not be parents, sometimes our children may reject that. But you know what? The heart of God anyway is to say, I don't care how you treat me, your protection and your comfort is still my priority. Because that's what Jesus said, how often do I want to do that? But you would not. Okay, in other words, the heart of Christ is already there. But another wonderful symbol, Exodus 19:4. To myself, okay. Eagles are reportedly very affectionate to their young and very jealous if anyone comes to attack their young, and they will attack the person, okay. I remember one Christian cartoon about Spunky, a dog, okay. There's one dog who wants to go and catch the young or the eaglet, right? The eaglet. And the eagle, you know, is zooming on to attack those people, the person who wants to get the eaglet. God says, this great picture is, some eagles even carry their young on their back. So God used this, Exodus 19 verse 4, ye have seen what I did unto Egyptians, how I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. In other words, God used this wonderful metaphor of an eagle protecting, and God says, look, the great picture is this, that God carefully and compassionately delivered Israel from Egypt as if by a great eagle. You know how fierce was God to Egypt? By the end of the 10 plagues, Egypt was bankrupt. Why did God do that? To save his people. And God says, the same way, I will bankrupt this world to save my child. That's our God, okay? We will experience comfort. The next one, Romans chapter 8, verse 19. I'll just quickly go through because of time. We should enjoy his freedom, the liberty that God gives to us. Send to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. Okay? Romans chapter 8, verse 19 to 23. Let me just quickly read through 19 to 23. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. What's this? Okay. The earnest expectation, God actually says nature itself is waiting for the rapture. The earnest expectation of the creature, referring to nature, is waiting for the rapture to happen. Verse 20, for the creature, the nature, was made subject to vanity, not willingly. Now, was men's sin. Guess what? Listen, when we sin, the cows and the eagles and the pigs all suffered. the nature all suffered. Thorns began to come out. Do you realize that before creation, before the fall of sin, there was no thorns? But because of men's sin, thorns came out. Thorns. Okay, thank you for that. And so nature itself suffered. Nature suffered, okay, because of the volcanic eruptions that caused death broken the leaves that die, all this is part and parcel of sin. Okay, then in verse 20, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. Verse 21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into glorious liberty of the children of God. This means one day, even creation itself, when we have been liberated from the bondage of sin, nature will also be liberated. Okay? For us as Christians, as sons of God, we need to learn to enjoy the liberty we have in Christ. We are free. Our heart is free from our sin. We don't have to look back. Christians, I honestly think that it is a disrespect to God to keep on focusing on your past sins. Because God has already dealt with it. And He's not going to bring it up again. Amen? He's not going to bring it up again. But you know what? It's the same thing. As believers, we shouldn't be bringing up other people's sins. When they confess, it's been dealt with. It's over. Alright? That's why in the church we can be free. We're not perfect, but we are free from the past. Amen? We can be free from our sin. And that's how we need to treat one another, being free. Okay? We should enjoy this liberty. Okay, we are going to have His glory. In Romans 8, 17, and we just read, if we're children, then as of God and join us with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. One day we will be in heaven. What about you? That's the greatest privilege as a son. I get to share my Father's house. One day I'm going to be in heaven. Okay, I get to share my Father's house, and all the things on earth was like, just think about it. 70 years in compared to eternity. And you know what? To get eternity and the best accommodation, okay, you just have to invest in just short 70 years. I think God's fair. Last time, they had to live to 900 years before they actually. Now it's only 70 years. Okay, I don't know about you, from an investment perspective, you invest 1%, you get 1,000,000%. How's that for investment? But you know what? In God, we get much more. Amen? We get much, much more. That's why Paul says, for the sufferings of this present time is nothing to be compared to the glory that we shall have next time. Alright? Okay. Any questions? Okay, I'm going to try to finish in 10 minutes. The responsibilities of the adopted child. Okay? Now, we've talked about the privileges. We've received His Spirit. But let me quickly give you the verses. If you can turn to Ephesians 4:30. Sister Hannah, 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Then we've got Joshua, Brother Joshua Cobb, Acts 9:15. Then you've got Brother Joseph, okay. 2 Timothy 2:19. Okay, then Joshua Poon, if you can turn to Acts 5:41. Jacob, if you can turn to 1 Corinthians 15:34. Okay, we will stop there. Okay? So there are quite a number of verses. So we have received His Spirit, so what's our responsibility? If we receive the Spirit of God, let us be careful not to grieve Him or to quench Him. Okay? Ephesians 4:30. Okay, notice what the verse says. By the Spirit of God, you are sealed to the day that you are being fully redeemed into heaven. Okay? But what are we supposed to do? Grieve. What's the meaning of grief? What's the meaning of grief? When you grieve someone, you make someone sad. What does it mean? It means, okay, maybe Brother Gideon, what makes you sad in the home? What makes you sad in your relationship with your child? What makes you sad? Okay, it does grieve us when our children don't obey me. That's exactly the same thing, alright? That the Holy Spirit says, and Paul says, look, don't make the Holy Spirit sad by not obeying Him. If the Holy Spirit tells you to forgive, do forgive. Because if He doesn't forgive, you know why it grieves the Holy Spirit? Because whatever the Holy Spirit tells us to do is always for our good. And when we don't obey Him, we grieve Him, He becomes sad because He's sad not because, Johnny, don't listen to me. That's not the idea. He's sad because we are going to suffer the consequences of our disobedience. That's why He keeps on working very hard with us. Okay? But the next verse, so this is when God tells us to do something and we don't do, we grieve Him. Okay? But in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, Right? What does it mean of quench the spirit? Quench the spirit is the opposite. Grieve the spirit is, I tell you to do something, you don't do it. That is obedience. Okay? But if I tell you not to do something, you go ahead and do it, you are excited. Don't tell me what to do. Shh! You are quenching the spirit. And you go ahead and do something you're not supposed to do. You are quenching the spirit. Both ways, you are pushing the Holy Spirit out of your life. But says, and God says, I'm giving you the Spirit to lead you. Why are you pushing God, the Holy Spirit out? Okay? So be very careful, right? There's no greater incentive to holy living than the constant reminder that the Holy Spirit dwells with us. Christian, everywhere you go, the Holy Spirit sees what you do. And the Holy Spirit strives by God's grace to stop you if you have to and to push you forward in Christian growth if you have to. Okay? So be careful not to grieve and quench Him. Acts 9:15. Okay, in 2 Timothy 2:19. Iniquity, okay, Acts 5:41. We have been given the name of Christian. What's our responsibility? Let us see that we bring no dishonor to God. Okay? Just like a dad, just like a children, you go to school, or maybe if you're in a public school or in any school, and you do something that's wrong, guess what they do? They call your principal, or they call your teacher, or ask, what school are you from? All right? And you potentially can bring shame to the institution. But you know what is worse? If God gives you a name, and our name is a Christian, we need to see that we don't bring shame to the name of Jesus Christ, okay? So, if you read the verse there, I'll read again. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. The Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. If we honestly believe that Jesus is our Savior, and His name is given to us, you know what we need to do? Leave sin. Because Christ and sin is incompatible. Okay? So, but in 1 Corinthians 15:34, okay, in 1 Corinthians 15:34, I hope we all take note of that. Paul was actually very firm with the Corinthian church. Because the Corinthian church were living in sin and they were living in wrong doctrines, and to them it's okay. In fact, the church is so not right with God that they will even tolerate sin in their presence. Okay, remember in 1 Corinthians 5, there was a man who was sleeping with the mother. And Paul says that this is not even a sin that even the Gentiles do. You guys, you have to be awake. And so in 1 Corinthians 15:34, Paul it is awake to righteousness and sin not. Why? For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. You're a Christian and you're doing this. That's what Paul says. You know, if Paul says this in modern-day Singapore, you know what people will say to him? What do you think the modern-day Singaporeans will say to Paul if Paul says this? Who are you to judge? But you know what Paul says? As apostle, he judged the whole church. He said, awake to righteousness. You guys are doing wrong. The reason why you're doing wrong, I have to wake you up, is because awake to righteousness and sin not, don't continue in the sin. Why? Some have not the knowledge of God. Through your life and testimonies, people are going to hell. And you have to wake up your idea. That's basically what he's saying. Awake to righteousness. Realize that through our righteousness, people can be drawn to Christ. But through our unrighteousness, people will leave Christ. And that's what he's saying. When we carry the name of Christ, we are to lift His name up. Amen? As Christians, our job is to lift the name. That's our responsibility. You know why we... This is going to be a little bit... But you know what, even in ambassador, the reason why we uphold discipline, because there's a name of Christ to defend. Let's say as a pastor, I shoplift, and the police catch me, and my name is in the paper, I resign straight away. I have no right to be a pastor or ambassador anymore, because I've shamed the name of Christ. It's that serious. When my name is a paper for the wrong reasons, I have no right to be a pastor anymore. Does it make sense? The reason we do that is just for the simple fact that we are Christians, and as the name of our blessed and lovely Heavenly Father to uphold, that when we do anything that's against that name, we must take the appropriate action. Yes, God can have grace, but we must be careful that sometimes when we don't uphold that name, it leads to shame. And because of that shame, another person may not want to come to Christ because we have not done right. All right? So let's uphold the name of Christ by our testimony. Okay? Now, let's turn to Isaiah 64, verse 8. Next one, we are being conformed to its image. Let us be submissive to the hands of the potter. In Isaiah chapter 64, verse 8, let me just read. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou our potter, and we all are the work of thy hands. If we are supposed to be conformed to the image of Christ, let God be the potter. Let us be the clay. And you know what God does? He will mold us into the image that He wants us to be. Okay? If as clay, if we resist the potter... Do you know that if I'm not wrong, in pottery, if it didn't turn out right, you know what they do with the entire piece? They break it and start all over. And sometimes God does that, not because, think about that, as a potter, he's very clear, I want to make the perfect masterpiece, yes? Didn't turn out right. You know what's the purpose? So that it will turn out right. So sometimes God has to intervene in our lives. Sometimes God has to put discomfort in our lives. God put hard things in our life for one purpose, to push us more and more to become like Christ. To push us more and more to become like the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So there's something very important for us to understand. Sometimes God's dealing with us may be painful, but often perplexing, but always for our good. Okay, and that's important. Romans 8:28 comes in. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Okay, let me quickly. We must expect His chastening. All right, when you actually see His chastening, you know what you need to do? Submit to it and grow from it. Okay, when a dad spanks a child, if the child don't grow from it, the child will probably go through it again until he learns that he's not supposed to do that. All right, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. Let me quote. We may experience His comfort. Let us also share it with others. Okay? Christians, that's why on Friday nights we come for prayer meeting. Sometimes in time we share our testimony. Why? To encourage someone else. Okay? Let us... can I be honest about one thing? I think sometimes we don't share testimonies because we're not looking for God's blessings. We're not aware that God is blessing us. That's why we come to testimony time, we don't have much to say. Correct me if I'm wrong. You know, sometimes, if you're like me, I forget. But you know what? I've learned slowly, once a blessing comes, stop what you do, just say, Lord, thank you. And anchor that as a stone. You know, when the children of Israel cross the river Jordan, and the Bible says that the moment the priest step on the river Jordan, the water over, right? Open, right? And they walk across. You know what Joshua did after that? He said, all right, every tribe put 12 stones across the river as a reminder of God's blessings on your life. You know, every time God blesses you, you know what you need to do something about it. And anchor that as a blessing point. I think the Filipinos, what they do, I always remember this, that when they get a job, they give their first pay, the first month, as thanksgiving to God for the job they have. And that's a wonderful way of expressing. In an island in the Philippines, when they get the first fruits, they will put maybe they will give the first fruits if they are rice farmers, they put 50 kilogram bag of rice, give it to the church, as an offering and thanksgiving to God. Then the church will sell the rice and use it for maintenance and repairs of the church. That's their way of actually expressing. Yes.
Pastor,
yes. Okay. That's not bragging. You are bragging. You're bragging of Him. You're not bragging about ourselves. Amen? You're bragging that it's not me. God did it. And you know what? We need to live up the name of God all the time. So, yeah.
It's very common.
But it's also, from a cultural perspective, you always say, 哇, 你很好嘞, 你, 他很好嘞，他很好哦. So that's what we are saying. 他很好. He is good. Because in Chinese culture, we always brag about the other person. Yeah, you're some very smart. You're very handsome. You know, that's what we need to do to him. Okay. And yeah. So because we're not bragging about ourselves, we're bragging about him. I've achieved this. Not mine. It's him. It's all him. And it's so important. I've learned this phrase for myself. It's all him. It's all him. Okay, let's ask you a question. Okay, all right, let's move on. So in point number five, we may experience God's comfort. So let us receive that comfort and let us also share that comfort with others. The word comfort has the idea of encouragement. Look, you make it through. I made it through with God's help. You can too. All right, point number six, we should enjoy God's freedom. Let us always, by God's grace, be victorious over every form of sinful, carnal, or legal bondage. John 8:36, let me just, if God is the Son, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. There's so much in this verse. We don't have time to go through, but maybe next week. I think I printed one verse there, John 11:44. Is it there? John 11:44. I just go through there. And he that was dead came forth. Lazarus was already in the grave for 4 days. He was bound hand and foot with grave clothes. His face bound with a napkin. Jesus said to him, you know, you know how did Lazarus come out of the grave? Right? Because he was... You know what, Jesus, can you imagine if Lazarus, after he raised from the dead, continued to do this? You know, 2 days later, 3 days later, 4 days later, 5 days later. I heard one evangelist use this as an illustration. When many Christians, after they're out of the sinful past, continue to bring their, pardon the expression, stinking habits into the new life. Because the Bible says that after 4 days, his body will stink. Right? And so, if they are loose and free from sin, and yet have their grave clothes of the old, you know what they do? They are bringing their old habits into the new life. And maybe that's why some people don't come to Christ, because the habits are so offensive that other people cannot be drawn to Christ. That's why Jesus says, loose him and let him go. He shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. When you know that God forgives sins totally, when you see that God can get rid of your anger, when you see that God can control your covetousness, and when you see that God can help you to forgive, you're pulling all these grave clothes off and moving forward, all right? And finally, we are going to share God's glory. Let us be humble by this rapturous prospect. One day we will be in heaven. Therefore, let's be humble, but let us be urgently serving God, because time is running out. Okay? And with that, let me just read a few questions. Is the salvation you profess yours? In other words, have the Holy Spirit confirmed in your spirit that you're a child of God? Have you been convicted about sin? It's awful. Have you been assured of God's love? It's so great that you come to Him and you've received Him. Okay? Do you know that salvation in Christ requires us to repent from our sin, both in principle and practically as well? That you will say, I'm not going to do it again. That one cannot continue in sin and call himself a Christian, because you shame that name. Do you know that you have repented from your sin, calling upon the name of the Lord as the only Savior? And the last part, do you know that you have been adopted in the family of God? And as a result, whatever we talk about today, is it a reality in your lives? Okay? And do you find yourself being changed more and more into His glory? And I want to encourage you, if you believe you're saved, the Holy Spirit confirms it with you, make sure these truths are in your life. Alright? That's a word of prayer, then we can ask questions during the... Let's pray. Father, thank you that we can brag about God. We can brag. Lord, nothing in this life we achieve is ever our strength. And we thank you that whatever you have given to us is truly freely by your grace. And Lord, we humbly submit and accept you for who you are, the God that blesses us, the God that gives us all things richly to enjoy. And Father, in the book of Job, we are told that you can give us the good things, but sometimes, Lord, from your hand, we may receive the evil things, things that will maybe hinder us. And yet we know, Lord, all these things is part and parcel of the whole package to make us more and more like Christ. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. Bless everyone who in their hearts know by the witness of the Holy Spirit that they are the child of God. But I pray more than anything For those who are not sure, I pray they will settle it in their hearts. Thank you, Lord. Bless the service to follow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay.